Blog Talk Radio.
Let's just prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, because He is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. That we can come before Him and lay down our lives before Him and just lift up our hearts and thank Him. Glory to Your name, Lord God. You alone are worthy. You are King and Lord of all.
King of Kings, we worship You this day.
select my inspiration. Your words of grace have made my spirit sing. You love what's right and hate all evil. Therefore, your God sets you on high and on.
Praise the Lord. We're looking tonight, continuing with what happens when men pray, and just the things that God will do when men pray. Welcome to the program. This is Sister Nona, Pastor Nona, and just saying welcome. We're looking at let's look at Ephesians 6:18 first, and sort of get an idea, and then we will go into our topic. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Colossians 4, verse 3. With all praying for us also, that God would open unto you a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Colossians 4, 3. We see that one of the crying things of our day is for men whose faith, prayers, and study of the Word of God have been vitalized, and a transcript of that Word is written on the hearts, and who will give it forth as the incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Nothing more is needed to clear up the haze by which a critical unfaith has eclipsed the Word of God than the fidelity of the pulpit in its unwavering allegiance to the Bible and the fearless proclamation of its Word. We see that without this, standard bearer fails, wavering and confusion all along the ranks follow. The pulpit has wrought its highest work in the days of its unswerving loyalty to the Word of God. In close connection with this, we see that must we have men of prayer, men in high and low places who hold to and practice scriptural praying. While the pulpit must hold to its unswerving loyalty to the Word of God, it must at the same time be loyal to the doctrine of prayer, which that same Word illustrates and enforces upon mankind. Schools and colleges and education considered simply as such cannot be regarded as being leaders in carrying forward the work of God's kingdom in the Word. They have neither the right, the will, nor the power to do the work. This is to be accomplished by the preached Word, delivered in the power of the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, sown with prayerful hands, and watered with the tears of praying hearts. This is the divine law. And so, nominated in the bond, we are shut up and sealed to it. We would follow the Lord. Men are demanded for the great work of soul saving, and men must go. It is no angelic or impersonal force which is needed. Human hearts baptized with the spirit of prayer must bear the burden of this message, and human tongues on fire as the result of earnest, persistent prayer must declare the Word of God to dying men. The church today needs praying men to execute her solemn, pressing responsibility to meet the fearful crisis which is facing her. The crying need of the times is for men in increased numbers, God-fearing men, praying men, Holy Ghost-filled men, men who can endure hardness as a good soldier, men who will count not their lives dear unto themselves, but count all things but dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. the men who are so greatly needed in this age of the church are those who have learned the business of praying, learned it upon their knees, learned it in the need and agony of their own hearts. Praying men, we see, are the one commanding need of this day, as all other days in which God is to have or make a showing. Men who pray are in reality the only religious men, and it takes a full measured man to pray. Men of prayer are the only men who do or can represent God in his word fully. No cold, irreligious, prayerless man can claim the right. They misrepresent God in all his work and all his plans. Praying men are the only men who have influence with God, the only kind of men to whom God commits himself and his gospel. Praying men are the only men in which the Holy Spirit dwells, for the Holy Spirit and prayer go hand in hand. The Holy Spirit never descends upon prayerless men. He never fills them. He never empowers them. There is nothing whatever in common between the Spirit of God and men who do not pray. There's no connection. The Spirit dwells only in a prayer-filled atmosphere. And we must remember that in order for us to see and to understand that God is in control, we must continue to seek his face. Praying men are the one commanding need of this day. I'll say it again. Praying men are needed. They're not just wanted, they're needed. They're needed in such a way that praying men make the difference. They make the difference just in with regards to what we need at this present time. We need men who pray and not men who pray. In other words, I'm using two different words. Men, there's a difference. Men who pray and men who prey. We're looking for men who pray to make a difference, because then that's when we see the power of God. That's when we see heaven kissing the earth because of men who pray. And it becomes a little funny because men who pray, they see the results, powerful men. The men to whom Jesus Christ committed the fortunes and destiny of his church were men of prayer. To no other kind of men has God ever committed himself in this world. The apostles were preeminently men of prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. They made praying their chief business. It was first in point of importance and first in results. God never has and never will commit the weighty interest of his kingdom to prayerless men who do not make prayer a conspicuous and controlling factor in their lives. Men never rise to any eminence of piety who do not pray, not at all. Men of this nature are always men of prayer. Men are never noted for their simplicity and strength of their faith who are not preeminently men of prayer. The apostles allowed no duty, however sacred, to so engage them as to infringe upon their time and prevent them from making prayer the main thing. They made prayer the main thing. The word of God was ministered by apostolic fidelity and zeal. It was spoken by men with apostolic commissions and whose heads the fiery tongues of Pentecost had baptized. The word was pointless and powerless without they were freshly endued with power by continuous and mighty prayer. The seed of God's word must be saturated in prayer to make it germinate. It grows readier and roots deeper when it is soaked in prayer. There is no other way. There's just no other way. The word of God has to be plugged into prayer to be effective. It has to be bathed in prayer to be effective. It has to water in order for it to be effective, because otherwise there is no result. Can you imagine the temple and the tabernacle was so filled with the glory of God that men could not minister because of the glory that filled that tent and that tabernacle. Imagine if men took the time now, at this time, and prayed without ceasing, prayed in such a way that God's glory cloud would come down and fill these sanctuaries, and the omnipotent power of the Holy One would just literally engulf his people. The apostles were praying men themselves. They were teachers of prayer and trained their disciples in the school of prayer. They urged prayer upon their disciples, not only that they might attain to the loftiness, eminence of faith, but that they might be the most powerful factors in advancing God's kingdom. We remember the man of God said that men ought always to pray and not faint. That there comes a time that you will be challenged to pray or to faint. And you've been admonished that you should pray, because the word of God says that if your strength fails, it's because we take the time and we see that it's a lack of prayer. And if we give ourselves to the word and to prayer, we see power. We see God following behind us with signs and wonders. But we must be men and women of prayer. Men and women who will take the time and pray. We're going to continue this because I think it's important in terms of God looking for praying men. He's looking for men who will hold their feet to the fire and pray, his kingdom come and his will be done. There's no other way to pray. There's no other way to look at it. Except to say we will give ourselves to fasting and prayer until the glory of God fills the sanctuary. God's word is powerful, but it is more powerful when it's bathed in prayer and released. The result comes quickly. It comes powerfully. So as we continue to study this and look at, gain insight into things that happen when righteous men pray, we will begin to see God turn things around for his glory and for his honor. We thank God for what he's doing, because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by his spirit. And we will continue this in just a moment. We're going to take a quick break from our live broadcast, and we will be right back.
Thank you, Jesus. Worthy is
we see something here when we see that the apostles, when we're studying about men of prayer, we see something significant if we follow the apostle Paul and Peter. The apostles allowed no duty, however sacred, to so engage them as to infringe upon their time and prevent them from making prayer their priority, their main thing. Nothing. Nothing kept them from making prayer their main thing. And what we find out is that when we call for prayer, the majority of the time it's the women who come. It's the women who come and give themselves to prayer, and it's almost like you have to pry men until they get that the release of the spirit of supplication and grace upon them. We see that it takes a lot of drawing of men, and I think that's why the Lord says men ought always to pray and not faint, because prayer takes tenacity. You have to be tenacious in terms of praying. The word was pointless and powerless without they were freshly endued with power by continuous and mighty prayer. The seed of God's word must be saturated in prayer to make it germinate. It grows readier and roots go deeper when it is prayer-soaked. The apostles were praying men themselves. They were teachers of prayer, and they trained their disciples in the school of prayer. They urged prayer upon their disciples, not only that they might attain to the loftiest eminence of faith, but that they might be the most powerful factors in advancing God's kingdom. If we go through the scriptures, and we see Abraham's servant, who went out on a journey to find a wife. And as he prayed asking God to give him good success. And he prayed specifically so that when the prayer was answered, he knew that God had answered that specific prayer. How much more us, as we go about our day, go about our task, that we take a moment and just ask God to give us good success. To be specific about it, if it's a job interview, if it's a new business venture, if it's direct sales, if it's whatever it might be, that we would just take a moment like that servant and acknowledge God and ask him to prosper and to give success to the works of our hands, we would see vast improvement. The apostles were praying men. Jesus was the divinely appointed leader of God's people, and no one thing in his life proves his imminent fitness for that office so fully as his habit of prayer. We see that nothing is more suggestive of thought than Christ's continual praying, and nothing is more conspicuous about him than prayer. His campaigns were arranged, his victories gained in the struggles and communion of his all-night praying. Mark it. Any time there was something significant that Christ had to face the next day, he spent the time in prayer. He even asked the disciples, can you not spend 1 hour? You know, he spent all night in prayer if it was something tough that was coming ahead. And I think if we followed this pattern of prayer and began to give ourselves to prayer and to really begin to seek the face of God, we will see more things happening. Nothing is more suggestive of thought than Christ's continual praying, and nothing is more conspicuous about him than prayer. His campaigns were arranged, his victories gained in the struggles and communion of his all-night praying. His praying rent the heavens. Moses and Elijah and the transfiguration glory waited on his praying. His miracles and his teaching had their force from the same source. Gethsemane's praying crimson Calvary with serenity and glory. His prayer makes the history and hastens the triumph of the of his church. What an inspiration and command to prayer is Christ's life. What a comment on his worth. How he shames our lives by his praying. It even says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And if that is an indication of how important prayer is, then we should see that even as Samuel could say to the Israelites, God forbid that I should sin against him and not praying for them. We see the significance of prayer, but we must become men and women of prayer, not men and women of ease. Like all his followers who have drawn God nearer to the world and lifted the world nearer to God, Jesus was the man of prayer, made of God a leader and commander of his people. His leadership was one of prayer. A great leader he was because he was great in prayer. All great leaders for God have fashioned their leadership in the wrestlings of their closets. Many great men have led and molded the church who have not been great in prayer, but they were great only in their plans, great for their opinions, great for their organization, great by natural gifts. But by the force of character, we see that, however, they were not great for God. But Jesus Christ was a great leader for God. His was the greatest leadership of great praying. God was in his leadership greatly because prayer was in it greatly. We might just well express the wish that we taught by him to pray and to pray more and more. Herein, we see, has been the secret of the men of prayer in the past history of the church. Their hearts were after God. Their desires were on him. Their prayers were addressed to him. They communed with him, sought nothing of the world, sought great things of God, wrestled with him, conquered all opposing forces, and opened up the channel of faith deep and broad between them and heaven. And all this was done by the use of prayer. Holy meditations, spiritual desires, heavenly drawings swayed their intellects, enriched their emotions, and filled and enlarged their hearts. All of this was so because they were first men of prayer. The men who have thus communed with God and who have sought after him with their whole hearts have always risen to consecrated eminence, and no man has ever risen to his eminence whose flames of holy desire have not all been dead to the world and all aglow for God in heaven. Nor have they ever risen to the heights of the higher spiritual experiences unless prayer and the spirit of prayer, they have conspicuous and controlling factors in their lives. The entire consecration of many of God's children stands out distinctly like towering mountain peaks. Why is it? How did they ascend to these heights? What brought them so near to God? What made them so Christ-like? The answer is easy: prayer. God is looking for praying men. He's looking for men who will give themselves to prayer, men who will do nothing first except it be by prayer first. God is looking for men who will turn down the plate with fasting and prayer and seek his face. We will be back with you on tomorrow.